He's Sam 1, I'm Sam 2. That's how we work it out. We rock, paper, scissors when he came on staff and I lost. So I'm Sam 2. Welcome if you're in the room. It's awesome to see you. And if you're online, big welcome to you as well. Maybe you're expecting to be in this room until very recently and then you looked at something called a rat, which is something I didn't think I'd be saying a week or two ago, and it told you that you couldn't be here. I was not expecting to Google rats as often as I have been the past couple of weeks. The start of 2022 has not gone as I expected it would. I don't know about you in this room, if it's kind of evolved the way that you expected, but it certainly is not what I expected. I guess maybe we get taught to expect in our heads that this thing's going to have a long tail on it, this global pandemic, it's not going to end as quickly as we think it is, the new year, new normal, all that sort of stuff, there's going to be a long tail, brace yourself for it. In my head, I think I understood that, but goodness me, my heart desperately wanted something else. My heart desperately wanted to just go, okay, rearview mirror, man, that'll be interesting to read about in a book one day, here we go. And that's not the case, and it churns my heart. I don't know about you, but it when things change so often, it's really challenging and it can be difficult, and praise God that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever in the midst of that, right? Praise God that he doesn't move when the world continues to move again and again and again. I got lots of family and friends I know who are potentially watching right now who can't be here this weekend because they're isolating or because someone in their household is, and Mark's already prayed for you and mentioned that, but I just want to let you know that we are thinking of you. What an opportunity for us to be the church right now, just before I get into my sermon as well. What an opportunity to cook a meal for someone and put it on their doorstep where they're stuck for the next 7 days. What an opportunity to commit to regularly FaceTiming someone daily for the next 7 days who you know or love, who is in their house, maybe even in their room whilst the rest of their family moves about their house. The real opportunity here, church, in this unique season, to be the church, to be that merciful hand of God. And so I might pray for you if you're watching online, for all of us, and that the Holy Spirit might speak and minister to each of us right now. Would you pray with me? God, nothing I could say would change lives today. Nothing I could say would move hearts any closer to you. Nothing I could say would be of any significance if it wasn't for your Spirit in this room. We felt your Spirit during worship. I feel your Spirit now. We ask for you to remain with us and for you to dwell with us, whether we're in this room right now or watching through a screen. Pour out your presence right now. Pour out your presence right now in the first 2 weeks of a new year that feel different and confusing and anxiety-inducing and stressful, all of those words that have been so commonplace to us over the past 2 years. God, may your presence fall on us right now. Minister to us as we open our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Past 2 years have been stories of both extreme spiritual highs for me and extreme spiritual lows. Anybody else sort of been on like a very big up and down the past 2 years? Okay, some others, potentially you at home as well. Spiritual highs of really, really being intimate with God, and church gets shut down, at least physical in-person church, but we're going home and we're watching all these sermons and we're praying so regularly and we're reading the Bible daily, multiple times a day. We're worshiping in our bedrooms. We're calling and connecting with people. We're cooking meals. We're dropping stuff off at people's houses. Peak, intense spiritual highs where we feel so intimate with our Heavenly Father. Very often followed by sometimes some pretty deep spiritual lulls where we don't feel intimate with our Heavenly Father, where we're not praying regularly, where it's days, maybe even weeks before we touch a Bible or put some worship music on or spend time connecting with our family and friends. It's potentially was isolating for you. You questioned or doubted God, perhaps. I know I did. I remember this one specific spiritual valley that I was in. During 2020, when all the gyms closed, I started running because I thought, let's try and be healthy here and not just get Uber Eats for 2 years. But it was one of those habits that started really well, lots of motivation, everyone's posting stuff on the internet about how New Year, New Me, all that. And then as most COVID habits did, it sort of dwindled off. And I tried to pick it up again. I remember pretty clearly in around 2021, the most recent long lockdown, I tried to pick it back up again. And when I run, I listen to books or podcasts, audiobooks. And I remember this one time specifically, I was listening to a audiobook written by this guy. This is Eugene Peterson, for those of you who don't know. He is an incredibly well-known pastor, author, and theologian in America. Pastored a congregation for about 30 years in America. He's written a number of different books, and he is probably most well-known for the Message translation of the Bible. He was responsible for writing that and translating that. And I was listening to this one book that he wrote, I remember so clearly, and when I run, I normally listen to books, and I'll hear something, and I'll go, oh, that's good, I should write that down so I remember that. But I never do, I don't have a pen and paper with me when I run, and then I commit to writing it down when I get home, and I forget. All talk, no action, me. And I was on this particular run, and I remember so clearly something he said. I stopped running when I heard it. Never stopped before, I just planted my feet right there. I can close my eyes and picture exactly where I was when this happened. Because it's just this overwhelming sense of the Spirit as I was running. I stopped, and I wrote it down in my notes app, and he was talking about Psalm 1 verse 2, where it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Such a significant verse, such a warming verse to our hearts and to our souls. The second part of that verse particularly stood out to me. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And he goes on to talk about meditation. If I say this word, brain probably immediately goes to some things. Perhaps it goes to yoga. Perhaps it goes to mindfulness practices, crossing your legs with your hands like this, making a certain noise, lighting candles around the room, listening to certain types of music. Perhaps it goes to different apps. There's apps for everything now, but there's apps for meditation as well. And some of those apps are the most popular apps on the App Store. Perhaps you've heard of Calm. Calm is a very popular app on the App Store, meditation app. And in 2020 alone, it doubled its subscription base and tripled its downloads. Calm had been around for long before 2020, but it doubled and tripled, which I think is just testament to what people were kind of hungry for in 2020. When the world moves, when things become unexpected, I just need something to ground myself. I just need something to bring me peace and let me know everything's going to be okay when everything else changes and swirls all around me. When you see meditation, this picture could get painted in your brain. Certainly did for me before I was listening to this book. This was what meditation was, something that I wanted to avoid, something incredibly distant from the heart of God. And don't get me wrong, there's certain stuff there that is. But meditation in and of itself is actually an incredibly biblical and an incredibly Christian practice. This meditation over here speaks to the concept of self-actualization, or rather distancing yourself from distraction, things that might pull you away, things that might drag you away from the present, so that you can be in the present, so that you can achieve a higher form of self, so that you can perfect yourself more, so that you can become a more complete form of yourself. And if you take that thought process even further down the track, you eventually get to the point in which you're worshiping yourself, which, as we know in Scripture, God calls idolatry. But the Christian form of meditation is very different to that. Paul writes in Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. 1 Timothy 4:15, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. And the psalmist again, I ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. This is very different to what's over here, because here we have this biblical view of meditation, which is, yes, distancing yourself from distraction, distancing you from things that would draw you away from this moment right here. But rather than achieving a higher form of yourself, you focus yourself on something, Christ, Scripture, and truth. It wasn't just in the Bible that meditation was talked and spoken about. In early church history, around the 3rd or 5th century, there was a group of followers of Jesus called the early church fathers and mothers. They come out of the monastic tradition. But in around the early 3rd or 5th century, they got to the point where they realized there was too much gunk in the world and in their lives that was busying them so much so that they couldn't focus on Christ. They felt they were too busy in the 3rd or 5th century. I wonder what they would think of our digitally connected, stressed, busy, hyper-fast world of 2022. Social media, everything. But they made a decision to move away from what was drawing them away from Christ, away from union with Christ in these urban centers. And as their namesake suggests, they headed out into the wilderness, out into the desert, much like Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4, where he heads out for temptation with Satan in preparation for his earthly ministry. They headed out into the desert to distance themselves from these things that would draw them from Christ. Things like greed, gluttony, extramarital sexual activity, all these different things that were drawing them away from Christ. They abstained from them, they distanced themselves from them so that they could go to the wilderness with the purpose of intentionally focusing and immersing themselves in the Word of God, because they knew that only a deep meditation on truth would allow them to get to union with Christ and allow them to come closer and closer to Him. Our culture has taken this incredibly biblical practice of meditation and twisted it and bent it away from what it was originally designed to be, which is good and true and beneficial to draw you closer into union with God. The reason I chose Psalm 1 verse 2 to preach out of today, to share with you, because it certainly significantly impacted me, is what Eugene Peterson goes on to share about Psalm 1 verse 2, and particularly that word meditate. In the Hebrew, which the Old Testament is written, the word meditate, hagah, which is the only attempt at pronouncing it I'm going to do, translates as to mutter, to speak quietly. I don't know if you can read that there, but I'm going to share it with you anyway. It has allusions to an animal eating or digesting its food, slowly consuming, tasting, and digesting its food, which is incredibly different to the view of meditation that we might have, which is a mental exercise, right? Which is just changing our thoughts, changing our psychology, changing the way that we think, our attitudes and our beliefs. This picture, this translation, paints a very different story for us of what it might mean to meditate on the Word. If we interpret what the author is saying here, it's that it's not just a mental exercise. What does it mean to digest Scripture? What does it mean to slowly chew and metabolize the Word of God? What does it mean to assimilate that, metabolize that into our bodies, into our hearts and souls, beyond just our thoughts? This is my puppy. Her name is Willow, and we spent a lot of time with her the past 2 years, lockdown and all, lots of walking. And Willow loves bones. We started buying her bones to eat and chew and to enjoy during lockdown. We figured if we were having lots of Uber Eats, she might as well enjoy food whilst we were enjoying it. So we got her some bones, and she loves bones. We would give her the bone, and she would rip it out of her hand as fast as she possibly could and take it off to this part of the garden with this synthetic grass area, and sort of lie down separately like there, and she would put her hands around the bone like this, almost like she's guarding it, right? Like she's protecting it from harm. You go up anywhere near her when she's got a bone in front of her, you're going to get a growl, a bite, and a bark, like a big-time bark. I say bark, she's like this big, so it's really more like a high-pitched yap. But for the sake of the story, menacing, scary bark, okay? She would, like, protect it. Then we'd walk away and we'd watch her consume this bone. And before she ate any of it, before she started to pull it off and digest it, so gross, she would lick the whole thing. Like she would just cover every single inch of this bone, licking it and tasting it, and it was absolutely disgusting. This would take her like 15 minutes of just licking this bone. She didn't want to miss any inch of the flavor that was on this bone. Only after she'd done all of that would she slowly start to bite and chew and pull pieces of flesh off this bone. She was in no rush. She was in no hurry. She wanted to enjoy this moment. She wanted to enjoy taking the bone off. This whole process would go for like an hour with this bone that's not even that big. She would then immediately go straight off to her bed like she is there and sleep for an hour, like this content, safe, just little sleep. This whole process of this tiny little bone, she wasn't rushed, she wasn't hurried, she enjoyed what she had before her. She protected it, she guarded that space. What does that do to us if we internalize this picture of a dog chewing and digesting and consuming a bone to the way that we read Scripture and the way that we make time for Scripture in our daily lives? Is it a mirror for you currently? Is that what your Bible reading looks like? Is it unhurried? Is there lots of attention paid to it? Do you guard it from things that try to invade it? Do you read the Scripture over and over again, let it soak into you, let the truth soak into you? Or is it more like skimming a rock across the water? Is it more like touch in, touch out, tick the box, another day on the YouVersion plan, put the phone away, got the streak, next day? Eugene Peterson says, Christians don't simply learn or study or use Scripture, we assimilate it. Take it into our lives in such a way that it gets metabolized into acts of love, cups of cold water, missions into all the world, healing and evangelism and justice in Jesus' name, hands raised in adoration of the Father, feet washed in company of the Son. He also says, I think I skipped it. No, I didn't. He says, the text is not words to be studied in the quiet preserves of a library, but a voice to be believed and loved and adored in workplace and background, on the streets and in the kitchen. In other words, simply learning and memorizing Scripture is an incomplete spiritual formation. When we limit our interaction with Scripture to that, to just bouncing over the surface of it as a memorization aid, we are robbing some time for the Holy Spirit to form and change the very deepest parts of who we are, not just in our head, but in our bodies, in our hearts, in our souls. It's an incomplete view of spiritual formation. It's not bad to memorize Scripture. It's just incomplete. There is more in the Word for you and I than that. There is more to come out of that. As fully and completely human beings, our spirituality has to be concerned with the most human parts of us. Our relationship with God can't just be a head exercise, a thought exercise. It can't just change the way that we think, or the belief system that we have, or the thoughts that we have. It has to change the most physical parts of us, the most physical parts of our lives and of our bodies. Forming ourselves into Jesus through meditating on Scripture has to change the way that we think about how we look after our physical bodies. It has to change the way that we think about our sexuality. It has to change the way that we think about our relationships, our family dynamics. It has to change the way that we lead in our families, the way that we talk to our kids and our spouse. It has to involve the way that we interact when we're in traffic, guilty, I am a work in progress there. Please do not pull up next to me at the traffic lights. That is not me, that is someone else that you're interacting with in that moment. I am a work in progress. But the scriptures have to change every part of who we are, not just what we think and believe. And this doesn't just come through memorizing scripture and skimming a stone across the surface. It comes through digesting it. It comes through slowly, unhurriedly, that's not a word, meditating on scripture. The actual idea of meditation literally is to ponder, dwell on, and mutter scripture to ourselves so that it starts to take root in our hearts. I'd love to do that with you right now. If you've got your Bibles either here or at home, do you want to open to Romans 5? It's this passage in amongst all these chapters that Paul writes, really laboring on about the beauty of salvation and the gift that salvation is, our sinful state, the death of the sinless Son of God, and our gift of salvation and eternity with Him. And this little verse is in there. And what I'd love to do is just to read it quickly and then spend some time each individually just reflecting on it and then read it again, because I think if we read it quickly, we can read one thing. But if we meditate on it and if we digest it, we can miss something that is there. It's a beautiful verse. It reads, "But God showed His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So beautiful and so significant. God loved us so much that He sent His Son to take the penalty for my sin and your sin and our guilt and our shame so that we might be one with Him again. Now, if we were memorizing scripture, we'd be on to verse 9, right? We'd be going through to the end of chapter 5. We'd be looking to get to chapter 6 so we could tick the box and be done with our Bible reading today. But I want to pause here and I want to invite a moment of silence and just allow yourself to read it over and over again and meditate on it. Chew on it, digest it. Allow space for the Spirit to move in this moment of silence as you read it again and again and again. I don't know about you, but for me, on second, third, and fourth reading of this passage, it's different. On second and third and fourth reading, we can take something totally different out of it than if we were just skimming across the surface, if we had a time constraint, if we had to go to make breakfast, if kids were starting to wake up. If all these things were invading this space, we could miss some of this stuff. I want you to look at the underlined bit here. "But God showed His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It's a totally different shade on that verse. It's a totally different angle that we don't necessarily see. In those moments of our lives, in those behaviors, in those attitudes that we wish that we could put in the rearview mirror permanently, that we wish that we could forget the side of ourselves that we maybe don't like to look at, when we were in that moment, our furthest away from God that we could ever be, in that moment, Christ died for us. Not after we'd cleaned up our act. Not after we'd changed our belief system. Not after we'd altered the way that we thought and acted and behaved. In that moment, Christ died for us. There is so much depth in Scripture that we can miss if we skim over the top of it and we don't take time to meditate and to dwell and to digest and consume. Very physical words for reading a book. But this is the picture that the psalmist has for reading scripture. Consuming it, assimilating it into our bodies and into our hearts and into our souls, allowing space for God to do what he will in your life. How are you going with that? How are you going with that? I titled this, and you'll see it on YouTube, this message, Eat This Book. And I didn't want to say that at the start because I didn't want anyone to think I was encouraging a new January diet where I'm swapping out carbs for paper or something. That's not what I'm advocating here. Please don't go and eat your Bible when you get home for dinner. But I think the picture that I'm trying to paint here is hopefully becoming a little bit clearer. Eugene Peterson actually sums up really well. He's my guy, this sermon, Eugene Peterson. He says, we are part of a holy community that for 3,000 years and more has been formed inside and out by these words of God, words that have been heard, tasted, chewed, seen, and walked. Reading Holy Scripture is totally physical. Our bodies are the means of providing our souls access to God in his revelation. Eat this book. What does that mean for you? What does that mean for the way that you're being formed into the image of God? Are you allowing that distraction to come into that space so you're robbing the Spirit of an opportunity to change you from the inside out, not just change your head, but more importantly, change and minister to your heart? There is depth and there is truth there for you if you meditate and if you dwell on Scripture. Something interesting that I found when I was preparing this, John of Patmos, who wrote Revelation, he has over 400 references to earlier Scripture in the book of Revelation. So references to some of the earlier 65 books of the Bible, 400 times is in the book of Revelation. And out of those 400, not a single one of them is a direct quote. Each and every one of them is an allusion to Scripture. The words are slightly different. The grammar might have changed. The placement might have changed. They're all allusions. None of them are a direct quote. And I think we can interpret from this that John wasn't just going, look, say, cover, right, check when he was writing Revelation. He didn't have the other 65 books of the Bible open here as he was writing it and sort of jotting down notes as he was going. No, he couldn't help but write Scripture. He couldn't help but speak Scripture. It was in his body. It was in his heart. It was in his muscles and in his bones. It was part of who he was. He wasn't just memorizing it and regurgitating it 400 times. He couldn't have not written Scripture. That was how much he'd meditated and dwelt on the Word. How is your relationship with this book going? Do you find it easy to separate it and just come at it transactionally every now and again? I certainly do. Or are you allowing space to dwell on this truth? Are you allowing space for it to change you from the inside and out? In 2022, at the start of a new year, what might the Holy Spirit be calling you to in this moment? This is hard as well. I want to acknowledge that. I remember reading this audiobook and listening to it and then being so gung-ho about going to change everything about the way I interacted with the Bible, and it didn't. And it took time, and it's not there, and I'm not there. But there are a few things that are really, really helpful in this process that I hope you might find helpful, that might change from today onwards your ability to meditate and the time that you have to meditate and dwell on this book, to eat this book. Number one is to reduce hurry. It's a word that we've heard lots of different times in the past 2 years. Rest more, Sabbath more, really, really good things, really, really important things. And you might be sitting there going, That's unrealistic. I can't reduce hurry. Do you know how many Zoom meetings I have today? Do you know how many things I have to get to? I don't have the bandwidth to do that. To be honest with you, if you're coming to Scripture with hurry, if you're coming in with hurry, if you're always looking at the clock during your time when this is open, and then you're bouncing off to the next thing, don't open the Bible in that moment. You're robbing some of the beauty of the Holy Spirit in that moment to form and change you. Don't open it in that moment if you're rushed and if you're hurried. Approach Scripture with time and your full attention. It's at that point, if we come in very fast, read Scripture, bounce out, it's at that point that we're ultimately trying to control our relationship with the Bible, right? We're trying to get out what we want and then go on with our day and have a pick-me-up. And we invert that relationship so quickly. We don't often come before and just with space and openness allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us through this truth. Reduce hurry around your time in the Word. Number two, it's a relationship, not a task. You'd have heard that so many times. Psalm 1 verse 2 says, "Delight in the law of the Lord." I so look forward to the time when I get to meditate on the Word. It's in my calendar. I book it out. I try not to put things too early or too soon or too short after that because I'm afraid that it'll encroach on that time too much. I look forward to that time so much now because it is a relationship. When there's no pressure to read a certain amount in that time, when there's no pressure to memorize a certain number of verses in that time, it's a joy. It's an absolute joy to spend time in Scripture. Because we're not trying to get to the end of our YouVersion plan and get on with the next day or read just what's allotted to us in our devotional book. We're pursuing a relationship in that moment. We're pursuing a relationship of truth in that moment. It's a joy when opening this book becomes a relationship to pursue, not a task to tick off. And finally, it's going to sound confusing, read less. I'm not advocating that you totally read less of the Bible. But if in your quiet time at the moment, the time that you open the Scriptures, you're trying to go through a passage in the Gospels, a passage in the Old Testament, a psalm, a letter of Paul's, and a chapter in the book of Revelation, all in 20 minutes' time, there's no way you're going to be able to do all of that and create space for the Spirit to really deeply minister in that moment. Halve the amount that you're reading. If you're setting out to read a whole chapter and you feel like it's rushed and you don't feel like there's really space for God to move in that moment, read a short little passage. If you've only got time for a short little passage in those moments because so many other things are drawing your attention, read a verse instead. Don't shorten the amount of time that you allot for that. Just read less of the Bible in that time. But read it over and over and over and over again. And think on it and ponder on it and open your heart and read it again and again and again and dwell and digest and chew the Word of God apart and allow the Spirit to move in that moment, because when we do that, we fall more deeply in love with God, we grow closer in union to Christ. There is so much for us in that moment, for the deepest desires of our heart, which is to be in relationship with Him. Ruth Haley Burton said it best. "Your desire for more of God than you have right now, your longing for love, your need for deeper levels of spiritual transformation than you experienced so far is the truest thing about you. You might think that your woundedness or your sinfulness is the truest thing about you, or that your giftedness or your personality type or your job title or your identity as husband or wife, mother or father somehow defines you. But in reality, it is your desire for God and your capacity to reach for more of God than you have right now that is the deepest essence of who you are." Would you stand with me, church, and pray? With eyes closed and heads bowed, you might like to open your hands out wide in a position of inviting the Holy Spirit to speak to you right now. And the thing about meditation is that it takes time meditating on Scripture. It takes time to allow the truth of Scripture to form us, to change us, to draw us closer to Christ. It takes eliminating distraction. It takes guarding that space. It takes prioritizing that space so that we can digest that truth, so that it moves beyond changing just what we think and moves into our hearts and changes the very deepest essence of who we are. And so, Heavenly Father, we stand here in this room or wherever we're watching online, God, as your church, asking you to speak to us. You have our full attention. You have our full hearts in this moment. God, I pray that for each and every person listening to this, God, that we would allow your truth to change who we are. That we would delight in coming to your word. That we would find joy in coming to your word. That we would draw closer to you than we ever have before this year, precisely because we meditated on your word. Precisely because we set aside time to love you and to allow your Holy Spirit to change us. We don't want to skim just across the surface, God, of truth. We don't just want to skim across the surface of change, of spiritual formation. We want to allow you deep. We want to allow you in. And so I pray even right now that you would be doing that. That by your Holy Spirit, you'd be going deep into hearts and souls right now. Thank you, God. Thank you, God.